I have really good news for you today. Who could use some good news? Good. Well, then you're in the right place. Today, if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to a very unusual place to find good news, Deuteronomy. It's in the first five books of the Bible, so you got to look back in the old section. Deuteronomy is a series of sermons, a series of different writings. It contains a core of a law code, which I think is one of the original law codes in the Bible. And then added onto that are historical stories and speeches by Moses and by others, and blessings and curses. This is from the blessings and curses part. And I have to warn you something. This is a very unusual to find the good news, because chapter 7 is the blessings chapter. How many wish I would just start with that chapter? But I want to go to a really strange part to find good news. I want to go to the end of the cursing section. There's a reason for it. Bear with me, and we're going to find the good news. But before you can have the good news, you have to figure out what the good news is ministering to. What's the bad news in the first place? Why do I need good news? Why do I need saving? And so Deuteronomy 28 is for the last portion of it. There's a little intro to it, but the last portion of it is one big long poem. And I know that every once in a while I'll show you Hebrew words and I'll show you how the wordplay happened. I'm not going to show you all that, just take my word for it. If I did, this entire chapter lights up like a Christmas tree. The play on words and the use of letters and the crisscross applesauce and the telling things in order and parallelisms, it's all over the place. But what I thought was fascinating is how well, kind of like the Book of Lamentations, which is also the same thing, how well it walks through and articulates what happens to us when we turn our back on the Lord. Now, I know that's not you, but when we turn our back on the Lord, the Bible says, first of all, it says, if you would just follow my ways and follow my decrees and commands, all of these blessings would happen. And then he writes a big, long chapter, but if you don't. And it's interesting to me, too, because whenever I see that really highly poetic passage, I often attribute it to the priests that came home after the exile. And so they greatly expanded this speech and wrote it in such flowery, artistic words. How many different ways you mess up your life when you turn your back on the Lord? I can only think they'd had the entire exile to think about it. Well, you mess it up like this, and you mess it up like this. And let me tell you in big, long poetic fashion, how many different things, bad things happen to you when you turn your back on the Lord. And so Deuteronomy 28, all the way down to 64, I'm just going to read the last parts of it, because this is the phrases that really stuck with me for some reason over the last couple of weeks. Deuteronomy 28, 64, he says, and then the Lord will scatter you among the nations. So this is talking about the exile when they were scattered in Babylon and they had lost their identity. From one end of the earth to the other, there you will serve other gods, which neither you nor your ancestors have known, of wood and stone. So just to give you a couple, I won't show you it in Hebrew, but there's a word play there. The word to serve or to worship is avadka. And the word for ancestors is avoteka, like fathers. And the word for stone is oven. And so he's doing a word play with that, with those two letters, that just like your ancestors worshiped stone. And so he's tying it into how worthless our lives become when we turn aside from the Lord and follow after idols. In verse 65, he says, among those nations you will find no repose. That means a chance to pause and to stop, that your life will never let up. I remember a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the Shabbat. He said, amongst those nations, you won't find any repose, no resting place for the sole of your feet. That's a very important poetic phrase. And eyes, there the Lord will give you an anxious mind and eyes weary with longing and a desperate heart. Man, it just doesn't get any better than that, does it? Said, I thought you had good news for us, Pastor Mike. I did. I'm talking today about how God cures us from those things. How many have ever had an anxious mind? How many have ever had a desperate heart? Man, we need the Holy Spirit to set us free from those things each and every day. In verse 66, he says, and this is, by the way, he's just continuing on of what would happen to us if we turn our back on the Lord. He says, and you will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening, if only it were morning. because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. And so here he tells us this great, horrible picture. And say, where is the good news? The good news is when Jesus comes and sets us free from all of that thing. That once they were finally turned back to the Lord, God restored them. It's where we get places in Isaiah, how God has restored us and he's paid the price for our sins and he's purchased us back. He's redeemed us back. All of those things that we know about the gospel of Jesus Christ came from this season when the children of Israel needed healing. And so even if there's one or two here today that has a restless mind, that has a heart that's just kind of weighted down by despair, anybody here that's feeling a little anxious? Anybody? Well, today's message is for you. The first thing I want to talk about is how Jesus is the cure for restless feet. I don't know if you've ever met somebody with restless feet. I was just singing. I don't know why. I was singing this song. I was taking my shower this morning. Lord, I was born a rambling man. Maybe it was because I was thinking of that. And maybe it's because I was thinking about my message. But Lord, I was born a rambling man. And I don't think I am a rambling man. But I love, you can think of me as a rambling man if you want to. Remember how Steve Martin would sing a song about being a rambling man. And he'd say R-A-M-B-L-I-N apostrophe. Because rambling, that's me. There are some people that are just prone to wander like Bigfoot. Not all that wander are lost. That's what it says on the back of my trailer, which we call the Bigfoot Lodge. But there's a wandering of spirit that's more than just people that like to travel. Nothing wrong with that. People that like to go camping or backpacking or hiking. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about people with restless feet. You know, how many know there's something called restless feet syndrome, where your feet never stop? You can stop, but your feet just kind of keep going. Well, I think the Bible is talking about something much more metaphorical in this case. He says, your feet are going to find no place to rest. Some people think there's a problem in my life. I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling restless. Maybe what I just need to do is leave. Maybe what I need to do is move. Maybe what I need to do is quit. And every once in a while, I just want to pause and ask somebody. I said, listen, if the source of your problem is your circumstance, maybe there is a time and a place to move on. But here's one of the tests I ask myself, and I'll even ask people if they come and ask me for my advice. They'll say, I'm so stressed out, Pastor Mike. And I say, why? And well, it's because this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening. So I say, let me just ask you a question. Let's go on a time machine. 5 years ago, were any of those things happening? No, they hadn't happened yet. I said, were you stressed out then? I said, well, yeah. But I was stressed out about different things then. I said, all right, so maybe the problem isn't the circumstance. Maybe it's the problem is the stress. Maybe it's something in you. And guess what? You go someplace else with you, you're still there. And so your stress will just follow you. The answer is not always found in wandering. There's a couple of wandering verses in Genesis, by the way. And they use this phrase. One of my favorites, and I preached on it a few weeks back, the story of Cain. I don't know why I can't get Cain out of my head, because I think his story is meant to be more than just about don't kill your brother. I think we all kind of knew that in the first place, right? Anybody ever here killed your brother? Wait, don't answer that. It could be held against you in a court of law. But most of us haven't. I think Cain is something more than that, though. Because Cain was almost a symbol, like Adam and Eve were, of the national sin of Israel and why they ended up going into the wilderness. And when God condemns him, he says, now the ground is cursed because of you. And Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. That's where I got the title of the message today, by the way. The restless wanderer. I wonder if anybody's ever felt like a restless wanderer. You know, you can have lived in the same house for 30 years and be a restless wanderer. Something in your heart just never gets settled in. You're always waiting for your ducks to get in a line or for your ships to come in. I almost said ducks to come in and your ships to get in a line. Whichever one works for you. But you're always just waiting for that check to come in the mail. You're always just waiting for something over the horizon. When this happens, then everything's going to be okay. And then I'm finally going to be able to rest. Friends, I got to tell you, if you can't find rest in the Lord now, you're probably not going to find rest when the check comes. Because the rest I'm talking about is something that happens deep down in your soul. Happens in your heart. And it can happen even when your situation is not resolved. I'll talk about this, and I'm not a professional counselor, but I have studied counseling. And one of the things that one of the last stage things in some marriages, not yours, but in some marriages, they'll go through different stages, like the stages of grief, different stages of when they, you know, can't fix the relationship. Some people get down to the end, and stage nine is, well, maybe we should just move. And they think this is a last ditch. So I always want to ask somebody, they say, we're going to move. And I said, okay, move. The Lord's telling you to move, move. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But are you moving for the right reason, or are you moving because you think that's what's going to finally fix everything? And guess what happens? You move to that other place, and guess who's still there? You're still there. You just took it with you. And so I'm always asking the question, is the Lord telling you to move on, or are you thinking that this is going to be the solution? I might have even just told somebody here today something that they've been thinking about. You just receive from the Lord if it's from Him. I'm not saying that it's never a time to leave or to change jobs or to change houses. But one of the traps we fall into is we think that if we've got something wrong on the inside, we can fix it by changing the outside. And that's not always the case. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we need to allow the Lord to fix something that's on the inside. And we're never going to be at rest. I mean, really at rest until we find our life in Jesus Christ. Until we find out what it means to be His child. There's another Easter egg in Genesis. And once again, it's in the Noah story. I can't believe how prophetic these stories are over and over. Stuff I never saw after reading them for many, many years. But you remember when Noah, when it gets down to the end of the flood, Noah sends out a dove? Do you remember the phrase he just used? They're going to be wanderers in the wilderness in Babylon, and there's going to be no rest for the soles of their feet. That's a very specific phrase. There's a lot of, I think NIV even smooths it over and says, the dove could find no place to land. Completely misses the metaphor. Because in King James in Genesis 8, 9, it says, oh man, it says, but the dove found what? No rest for the sole of her feet. And she returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. That's a metaphor, by the way. Noah's flood was like God taking the children of Israel into Babylon and washing the land clean. And then when they came back, it was the restoration of the covenant. And so that dove going out and coming back meant they weren't quite ready yet. There was no rest for the soul of your feet. There was no rest for the sole of that dove's feet. There wasn't any place to land. Friends, I'm going to tell you today, you're never going to find rest for the sole of your feet until you find Jesus in your life. Until you finally find Him as the foundation. And it's not just about chasing after good feelings or battling with my mental health or chasing after entertainment or taking another vacation, all of which are wonderful things. But you're never fully going to find rest for the sole of your feet until you find Jesus Christ. You know, I always hate to borrow someone else's testimony, but my wife is one of my favorites. And we're married now, so what's hers is mine, and mine is... She always tells me what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. But I don't think that's how it's supposed to work. But her favorite testimony is she... just a couple of years, I don't know if you knew this, she was only saved a couple of years before I met her. She was a grown adult, and she had grown up in the Catholic faith. So I don't want to split hairs and say whether she was a Christian yet or not. She was a person of faith, and she was a devout person. But all her life, she just knew there was something missing. In her environment, nobody had ever explained to her what it meant to be saved or to be a child of God or to be born again. It was mostly just about the ritual. I say that with the disclaimer of saying I have met plenty of Catholics that are also born again, but that's beside the point. For her, it was kind of an empty thing, and she had some friends that just so happened to go to the Foursquare Church there in her little town in Coquille, and they were taking the youth group to a Petra concert. How many remember Petra? God bless Petra. They were an early Christian rock and roll band. And I remember back in the 70s and 80s, they used to have to get up every concert and explain that what they were doing was not playing devil music. And preachers were preaching against them and all this. All the while, they were preaching the gospel and getting people saved. preaching the gospel in every song, and then every concert, every single concert, they would stop, get out their Bibles, preach the gospel, and have an altar call. Every single concert. Even I saw their farewell tour over in Vancouver. Weren't you guys at that one? They did the same thing at that concert, the very last concert. Well, so our friends invite Molly to go along. They say, hey, Molly, you want to be a chaperone with the teenagers to go watch Petra? She goes, I don't know what a Petra is, but yeah, I mean, I'm a Christian. I'll go. And so she went along, you know, as a Christian chaperone. And she went there and her mouth dropped open. She goes, wow, I see these people up there, these cool, confident guys playing rock and roll music that love Jesus. She goes, I'd never seen anything like that before. That was a strange concept to me. That wouldn't happen in my church. And then at the end, can you believe this? This is one of my praise God moments. You know who was there touring with them and preaching the gospel? Josh McDowell. One of the great evangelists of my generation, right? And Josh McDowell gets up there and just preaches the gospel. And he preaches this simple message, like, you might be out there and you've gone to church all your life, but you know there's just something missing. And you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was like he was speaking right to her. And he says, you know, if you want to give your life, if you want something different in your life, you want to give your life to her, just come on down to the altar. Before she even knew it, she said it was like someone carried her down to the altar. And all of her friends looked at each other and they were like, yes, Molly's getting saved. And they were all down there with her getting saved. And she was embarrassed. She goes, I'm supposed to be a chaperone and I'm the one getting saved at this Christian concert. But that was it. Her life was changed. Friends, what I'm talking about today isn't just adding a religious wing onto your life. How many know that doesn't do it? How many have ever tried to be religious without a relationship with God? Tried to toe the line and tried to do the right things and make all the right decisions, but there's really not any closeness there. There's nobody there to help you with it. Jesus condemned the Pharisees because he says, you tie up heavy burdens and you put them on people's shoulders and you yourselves won't even lift a finger to help them. Oh man, that hits me every time. Said, Lord, I don't ever want to put burdens on people. I want to help people. I want to introduce them to you. And friends, I'm just here to tell you, I feel like preaching the gospel a little bit this morning. Is that all right? And I'm looking out there and I'm preaching the gospel to a bunch of saved people. Because I know there are. But even if there's just one that wandered in today, it's not a mistake. You're here on purpose. But friends, I think even those of us that are saved need to just hear the truth of the gospel every once in a while. The book of Revelation says, if you ever lose your first love, go back and do the things you did at first. And so I think it's healthy for us that have been walking with the Lord for a while. Go back and remember when we got saved and what it meant and what a life changer, what a complete life changer it was to find the Lord Jesus. Anybody say amen? I knew I was in the right church. The second thing he ministers to is an anxious mind. This is the phrase I believe, by the way, I don't always, sometimes I have differences of opinion with how NIV translates a word. This one to me is brilliant. I love that it says anxious mind because it not only very much describes what the Hebrew is talking about, but it's very relevant to us today. When it said anxious mind, I said, you don't need to preach no more. I know what an anxious mind is. I pray the Lord to deliver me from my anxious mind on a daily basis. I felt so almost guilty today because as I was writing all this down, in fact, I've been writing it for 2 weeks because it snowed last week. And I just said, Lord, I don't want to preach this. I said, well, I don't feel like I am an expert on any of this. He goes, yeah, but you need to hear it. I said, oh. So he made me sit down and write a message to me. And so this is a word that the Holy Spirit spoke to me. If it applies to you, go ahead and borrow it. But the Lord is always delivering me from that anxious mind, and he's still teaching me how to do it. Anybody else? And I wish I could say it's the first time. He's taught me thousands of times in my life. But if I had to pray one, Lord, one gift, you know, if God was like the Wizard of Oz and he said one thing, I wouldn't pray for a courageous heart. I wouldn't pray for, you know, stuffing in my brain in my head would help too. But I would pray for, Lord, set me free from my anxiousness. And what the hard thing is, oh, listen to this phrase, by the way, the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a desperate heart. So I almost made those three different points today, but I noticed in Hebrew, the word for mind is lev, which is actually literally heart. And the word for heart is nephesh, which we usually translate soul or life. In King James, it reverses it. It translates heart as mind and mind as soul. So don't get too caught up. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, mind and soul and heart, they're all kind of the same thing. It's all kind of a metaphor for my inward person. It's me. So we say heart when it usually has to do with the emotions, and mind when it has to do with our thoughts. But how many know it all comes from inside us? It's all physically tied somewhere into our brain and our whole system together in our body. But it's really just what's going on inside of us. And one of the strangest things that we do as humans, and it's normal and we all do it, is the more anxious we get, we think, you know what I need is just some time alone. And ironically, did you know that isolating yourself does not help with anxiety? It actually can even make it worse. One of the horrible things about COVID, amidst all of the horrible things, amidst all of the controversy and the vaccines and the masks and the shutdowns and all of that stuff, one of the worst parts of it was the isolation. Of just isolating people. In the very time that we needed fellowship, we were isolated. You know, I had an aunt that got COVID, and for the last couple of months of her life, her kids couldn't go and see her. Is that just terrible? They had to go talk through her through the window, not until maybe the last couple of weeks when she was on hospice. But man, just talk about adding the insult to the injury. Not only did she lose her life, and praise God, she went home to be with Jesus. She loved Jesus, never came to the church, but she lived clear over in Vancouver. And I found out from my cousin that she was watching her little nephew preach every Sunday. I loved it. From her little bed, she was watching. She says, she loved watching you, Mike. And I just said, that's the best. To knowing that you're ministering to somebody and nobody could get near her. My cousins at her funeral that I preached at said that was the worst part. We couldn't go give her a hug. We couldn't be with her. And friends, one of the best things is somebody said to me a couple of weeks ago, I don't think COVID's over yet. And I said, listen, maybe it's not entirely over, but this part's over. I can see you now. You could always see me, but I couldn't see you. We can hug each other now. We can lay hands on one another now. You know how therapeutic that is? You say, yeah, but I'm kind of an introvert. Doesn't matter. This is not just about being an introvert or an extrovert. We all need fellowship. Even the shy ones. Scratch that. Especially the shy ones. The extroverts get it whether they want it or not, right? The introverts, we all need that. There's a proverb. Proverbs 12 says this. He says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Wow. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. How many have ever had one of those bad days and all it took was a kind word or even just a conversation with somebody that cares about you? You know, last June, I preached a message that I found from a neurobiologist named Huberman. And I'm still feeding off of it. I don't know what his faith is, but I discovered a couple of things about the way the brain works. And if you ever want, there's a message, my favorite, by the way, if you want to know, if you ever get caught in the snow again, I want my favorite hit from 2023. If you missed Sing a New Song, you can go down in the archive back in June. It is one that for me was prophetic for me. About how the Lord can heal trauma and rewire it by giving us a new narrative. And I think that's what the scripture is about. But in this podcast that I was listening to, he talked about something else I'd never heard of about before. Do you know about tachykinins? I'm not making this up, by the way. And I'm not smart enough. I am not a neurobiologist. Feel free to do your own research. But tachykinins are a molecule in our brain. And they happen when we get stressed, when we get traumatized, which is what stress is. It's whatever triggers our fight or flight. Do you remember me talking about the amygdala being the dumb part of our brain? Your amygdala is the part that triggers all of your fight and flight reflexes and all of your all of those neurons that send adrenaline and cortisol and all that stuff. The only problem with your amygdala, it's very dumb. It's about as smart as a chicken. Have you ever raised chickens? Oh, I love chickens and turkeys, but they're not bright. Have you ever sit down and tried to counsel a chicken? Tried to give them advice? You know, but you can condition a chicken. By the way, little known fact, I can hypnotize a chicken. It's true. I can. I grew up going to my cousin's farm, and you take a chicken and you put them down on their face. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody grew up on a farm? You draw a line right in their face, and their eyes will focus on that thing, and you can take your hand off, and they'll just sit there going. We lined like 12 of them up, and my cousin Faye came home, thought we killed them. She goes, what'd you do to those chickens? And then she scared them, and they ran away. It wasn't permanent. I didn't convince them that they were Sigmund Freud or anything like that, but what was I talking about? Chickens, amygdala, butterfly. You can no longer educate your amygdala than you can educate a chicken. The chicken is the amygdala is the part of your brain that just reacts. You can condition it. You can condition it not to react to that thing, but it takes a long time and repeated patterns and stuff like that. The frontal cortex is the part of your brain that's smart. Sooner or later, the Holy Spirit has to get hold of the front part of your brain so that you can condition the dumb part of your brain. Problem is tachykinins. It's one of those many things that gets stimulated. As soon as you get stressed, that it activates neurons in the central amygdala. And guess what it does? It increases anxiety. Go figure. You knew part of this was just neurobiological, right? Did you have an inkling? And the problem is, and they've done studies in humans and rats and different animals, you know one of the things that increases the tachykinins and causes more anxiety? Wait for it. Isolation. I heard that and I said, great. So that's all we need to do is isolate everybody and they'll be cured. Friends, raising 6 teenagers during COVID, let me tell you, isolation was no good for anybody's mental health. It did not get rid of anxiety. It increased it. It increased the mental health issues. And so what's the anecdote? And they found this to be true amongst humans. One of the things that can reduce the levels of tachykinin that cause anxiety is to have social connection with people you trust. Thus endeth the medical lesson. Check out all of my math. This is not neuroscience. It's just basic science. I just love it when scientists do all of these experiments and they find out something the Bible's been telling us all along. It's good for you to be together. One of the first things God said in Genesis, it's not good for the man to be alone. And he should have added, because of the tachykinins. He didn't say that at all. He just said, just do what I tell you to do and everything will be all better. How many are with me so far? One of the best cures for anxiety is a relationship, not only with each other, but a relationship with the Lord. And so anybody anxious here today? You don't have to raise your hand. You ever get anxious? Do you have Philippians 4, 6, and 7 memorized? If you don't, tack it on the front of your fridge. Memorize it. Say it to yourself every morning and every night. This is one of those verses that for me is, man, it's right up there in the top. I don't know what, but it's one of the most useful. Would you read it with me today? We've talked about it before. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How many have found that to be true? It surpasses all understanding. And what I love about it, he doesn't say come to God and shout at him, come to God and quote scriptures. He said, just make your request known to God. Let it be known to him. Tell it to him. You can tell it to the Lord. I found it's impossible to do these two things at the same time, worry and pray. You cannot worry and pray at the same time. If you're a worrier, why not turn all of that energy into prayer? Man, I got to tell you, I've done it for a little while, and I pray a lot now. So I used to worry a lot. Now I pray. I hear people, my wife makes fun of me because she says I talk to myself a lot. A lot of time I'm just praying, I'm just talking to Jesus. And if you were to follow me around with the microphone turned on high to listen to what I mumble to myself, you would think I was cussing. I'm not. I'm not taking his name in vain. I just talk to him that much. You know, when stuff happens to me, I'm always just saying, oh, Lord, give me strength. Give me mercy. Lord, be with me. When I was at my mom and dad's house just, a short time before he passed away when he had his cancer, I remember my mom was worrying about something. I blame her because it's hereditary, you know. I worry because my mom worries. It's not really her fault, but anyway, I say it is. But she was a worrier, and she had plenty to worry about. You know, she knew that Dad didn't have a long time. I mean, and he didn't. It wasn't like she was worrying about nothing. Friends, can I tell you, I'm not talking about just the kind of worry that's nonsensical, the kind of worry that really doesn't have any source. Even when you've got something to worry about, God can give you peace. And how? He gave us the pattern right here. Bring it back to him and lay it at his feet. And I remember my mom getting spun up about something. What are we going to do about all the pianos in my shop? My dad was a piano rebuilder. Left my mom with 17 pianos in various states of repair in the shop. Guys, do not do that to your wives. Leave them with a bunch of stuff to clean up. She sold them all. She did a great job with it afterwards. But she was worried. You'd be worried too if you had to sell 17 pianos. And she was spun up about it. And it was getting to be nighttime. And we were over there, Molly and I, just fellowshipping with him. And Dad just looked at her and he says, honey, what do we do? I'd never seen them do this before, by the way. I've seen them bicker a lot, but I'd never seen this little interaction. I could tell it wasn't the first time. He says, sweetheart, what do we do every night? And she looked down and she didn't want to answer at first. She goes, what do we do every night? And she says, we lay it all at Jesus' feet. He goes, that's right. I said, oh, that's it. Friends, whatever you got to worry about tonight, you know you've got someone you can give it to. You've got someone you can tell it to. And better than just telling even all your friends, it's better than phone a friend, it's better than any psychic hotline. You've got the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you can come and lay it at his feet. It'll be there in the morning. Jesus says tomorrow has plenty of worries for itself. It'll still be in there in the morning, but you don't have to carry it with you all day long. You can come and you can lay your burdens at his feet every night, and just say, Lord, I'm giving it to you today because my life belongs to you. Amen. He's the cure for restless feet. He's the cure for an anxious mind. And friend, the last thing is in this verse, I had to end with a positive one instead of saying the negative one because it was all about fear. Finally, what he gives us is a secure life. And so, once again, I'm not going to show you the crisscross, but it's a beautiful crisscross. And when the Hebrew writes it like this, you know, it's really putting a bookend on it. But he begins and ends, verse 66, with the word life. And so it says, you will live in a constant suspense and be filled with dread both day and night, never sure of your life. And so the bookends are like this, the beginning and the end. It's like a Russian nesting doll. They call it chiasm in Hebrew poetry, but it begins and ends with the word chayeka, which means your life. And the middle word dread is pacharika. So it kind of is the reverse of that one because it uses that word that sounds like you're clearing your throat. And in between those two, there's these two words. The word for you shall be in suspense, and it's a verb, is taluim. And the word for to be sure is tamin. It's where we get the word amen, to be have faith, to stand on something sure. And I just said, Lord, when it comes to that insecurity, I don't want to live the rest of my life in suspense. Always feeling like something's going to, bad is going to happen to me, or like I'm afraid of how it's all going to turn out. Do you? I want to live my life tamin. I want to live my life in security and surety, knowing that you're the one that's got me. And so the Bible tells us about something that happened at the beginning of Jesus' life that really solidified him. And it's not a coincidence. We were reading this a few weeks back on the Wednesday night and talking about how the number 7 and 40 always come back up. I was 40 days in the flood. And they say, wait, didn't they wander in the wilderness for 40 days? And someone else said, wait, didn't Jesus go into the wilderness for 40 days? As if it was all a coincidence. It's not. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days because he was walking through Israel's history. He was fulfilling the gospel from all time. And did you ever notice that the Israelites went through the Red Sea? They went through the water, and then they went into the wilderness? And Jesus went through baptism, and immediately after he was baptized, he went for 40 days in the wilderness. He was walking through that whole Israel, history of Israel. The Bible says in Mark 12, at once the...
If all those things I did were the things that got me...
I set the clicker down too hard. That's all I did. Did I scare you? Are you awake now? Mark 1 says, at once the Spirit... Aren't you glad you don't have to watch the Grinch twice like that one Sunday? If you were here second service, we had to watch the Grinch that saved Christmas twice because I hit the button twice. Anyway, Mark 1 says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So it's always interesting to me that as much as we're always trying to fight to get to that place where we're finally at the end of the wilderness and we've come back, just like Noah went through the flood and he came back, and yet there's something important he does to us in those wilderness wanderings. He helps us to find ourselves. And before we ever come to that rest, sometimes we have to wrestle with something. You might be at the end of your wilderness wanderings, friends. You might be in the middle of it. But allow the Lord to bring you to that place of rest and fulfillment when you finally figure out who he's meant you to be. Amen? Now that I messed up the timing, I want to just show you a clip. This wasn't my original clip. And sometime this morning, the Lord reminded me of this story. And I just thought about what it meant to be a wanderer. And this is a movie that came out about in 2014. And it was based on memoirs of a young lady named Cheryl Strayed, which is a great name because that's what she did. She strayed. She had a rough upbringing, and she had terrible things happen to her when she was a kid. And then when she was in college, her mother passed away, and she just lost herself. She turned to drugs for a while and wandered from this thing to that and couldn't find any fulfillment, any resolution. So finally one day she thinks, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go hiking. So she packed up everything and she went on a hike on the Pacific Coast Trail, which, if you know it, it goes from California all the way up here to Oregon and Washington. And her goal, get this, was to end up at the Bridge of the Gods. You know the Bridge of the Gods? It's over there in between Washington and Oregon. The most overnamed bridge in human history. Now, the view from the Bridge of the Gods means it's the Bridge of the Gods. But the bridge itself is like, eh. It looks kind of like the Longview Bridge. It's not any big deal. But what a great name. I think it comes from Indian folklore. In fact, I know it does. But here's this story. And the movie is just called Wild. And it's about how somewhere in the wilderness, she came out of the wilderness and figured out what she was supposed to be about. Watch this for a moment.
What if all those things I did were the things that got me here? What if I was never redeemed? What if I already was? It took me years to be the woman my mother raised. It took me 4 years, 7 months, and 3 days to do it. Without her. After I lost myself in the wilderness of my grief, I found my own way out of the woods. And I didn't even know where I was going until I got there, on the last day of my hike. Thank you, I thought over and over again. For everything the trail had taught me and everything I couldn't yet know. How in 4 years I'd cross this very bridge and marry a man in a spot almost visible from where I was standing. How in 9 years that man and I would have a son named Carver, and a year later, a daughter named after my mother, Bobby. I knew only that I didn't need to reach with my bare hands anymore. That seeing the fish beneath the surface of the water was enough. That it was everything. My life, like all lives, mysterious, irrevocable, and sacred. So very close. So very present. Belonging to me. How wild it was to let it be.
I got to the end of that movie and I just thought, wow, it was interesting to watch her journey and struggling. I don't know if you've ever been on a journey like that where you just felt lost, at drift. You didn't know where you were going next. And I felt like it almost got there and was a comma at the end. And I said, I want to go and lead her to Jesus right now. I said, she's asking all the right questions. She gets to the end. I'm going to tell you, the answer is not at the bridge of the gods. The answer is a relationship with God. And he's the only one that can fill that spot. The whole point of her memoir and of the movie was just getting to the point where you can realize that even though you've had an imperfect journey, you can find forgiveness and redemption and wholeness. That the journey is part of the destination. It's not just about getting there someday, but you can find a relationship with the Lord right now here today. Not just because your life is perfect, but even in the midst of the fact that it isn't perfect. Amen? The last verse today I want to read you is from Jesus. Would you read it with me? He says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. For what good will it be for someone if they gain the whole world, but they lose their soul?" Our life is only going to be secure when it's in the hands of the Lord. Friends, I got to tell you, there are some people that think the only time I'm going to be saved is when I finally get to heaven. And what a sad existence if we live the whole rest of our life and never understand that God has something for us in this life as well. He wants us to live a fulfilled life in this life, to show us what it's like to walk in relationship. You can have that rest right now here today. I've got friends that we go on vacation with. Actually, Molly was like this when we first got married, but she's getting better. When we go on vacation, she was raised by a truck driver, which means the whole goal is to break your record for how fast you got there the last time. And so we would get out on the road, I mean, going clear out to Eastern Washington, and I would stop and let's stop by the dam and look at the sturgeons and no, we're going to break time. We're going to be late. You know, let's go to 7-Eleven and get some chips. No, we can't. You know, I would just stop all along the way. Am I exaggerating? Stop all along the way. I'm smelling the roses, right? That's what my dad. Oh, look, there's the world's largest ball of string. Let's go see it. Wow, the world's largest sequoia tree. I've never seen that before. I want to see the things. Life passes you by. Am I right? I learned that from Ferris Bueller. Life comes at you pretty fast. If you don't stop around and look around once in a while, it could pass you by. 5 people know who I'm talking about. Life is like that. You have to stop. You have to enjoy the journey. Till finally I explained to her, honey, I said, you don't realize something. You and I vacation different. You start vacation when you get there. I start vacation when I leave the driveway. That's when the journey starts. You think you're going to wait to find that relationship or that peace in your life someday? Friends, I got news for you. You've already been on it. You're already on the ride. This isn't a rehearsal. This is it. Take some time. Show up. Be present. Allow the Lord to show you what it is that's going to happen today. Every meal's a feast and every day's a holiday when you're a child of God. So take the most of it because we don't know how much time we have. Amen. Would you pray with me here today? Lord Jesus, I just give you the praise today. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, I just pray right now for each and every place, each and every person in this place, Lord, that they would just find peace. Lord, help us to find rest, even those of us that are saved. And we just pray that you'd help us to continue to find our peace in you, Lord, to have a relationship with you, and to understand how important it is that we are your child. And friend, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy this morning, if you're here today and you know one of the things you need to do is just put your hand in the life of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you need to just dedicate it to him. Until you do, you're going to feel like a restless wanderer because there's a peace that you only find with him. While nobody's looking around this morning, if you today just want to say, Lord, I want to find that peace in my heart. I want to be a child of God. I want to dedicate my life to you. If there's anybody like that today, would you just look up at me? Amen, sister. Amen. Anybody else? Praise God. Brother, I see you. Anybody else today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we give you all the glory and all the honor. Praise your name. Friends, if you can, would you stand to your feet with me this morning and just grab somebody's hand next to you? Let's just pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him, would you? I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.